All right, let me pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning, this opportunity we have to worship you and dive into your word. It is good to be here together, seeking more of you. So many distractions and things going on in our lives, and we need this space where we can kind of step away from all that and just zero our hearts in on you and who you're calling us to be and who you're making us to be. I pray that you just speak through your word this morning, encourage those who need encouragement, strengthen those who need strength. Give hope to those who are hopeless, and ultimately help us to know how good you are. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, 9 o'clock. Grace Orgsberg, and welcome Tremont. We're so glad that you guys are jumping on here and staying warm in this massive blizzard that we have going on. So we're jumping into a brand new series today. We're excited about it. It's called The Lie You Still Believe. The Lie We Still Believe. I forget which exact terminology it is, and I'm not going to turn around to see if it's written behind me. But The Lie We Still Believe is a series where we're going to be walking through Genesis chapter 3. So I'd encourage you, as we jump into this sermon series, to just read that. Read it once a week. Read it once a day. It's a short chapter. It's a chapter you will be familiar with, even if you've never been to church. Some of this chapter will at least ring a few bells for you. I don't think we have ever just deep dived into it. And as I was praying about where God was leading us, leading up to Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday and the cross, it just became really clear to me that, like, this was where we're supposed to start, at the beginning. And I don't know if you know this, but, like, God's redemptive story for you started at the beginning. It's always been there. He has always been providing a way back to himself, even from the first cracks in this world. You ever have a just a moment? I've had so many just a moments, it's hard to keep track, and it was hard to me to actually choose, like, which ones to talk about today. I had a just a moment where I had this old Dodge Dynasty. This thing was given to me. I think it cost like $250, like, to buy this thing. I had a really cool bike and a really crappy car. And when I was single, that worked. That's how I lived my life. And I remember one day, my dad kind of, like, I was parked over at his house, and I'd pulled out, and he called me, and he said, "Hey, I think you're leaking a little bit of oil. I see a little bit of oil down in the driveway where you had the car parked. Maybe you need to keep a check on that." I checked the oil. The oil seemed fine, so I didn't think anything of it. I drove not too long after that my Dodge Dynasty. It was a weird brown color, all the way down to Philadelphia for a big family event. I got down there, and my dad said to me, "Did you check that leak?" I said, "It's just a little oil. It's not that big of a deal. I checked the dipstick. Dipstick looks fine." And he's like, "Well, there's a mechanic down here at this party. Like, let's see if he'll come out and just, like, look at it." So this guy comes out, and he looks at it, and he's like, "That's not just a little bit of oil. That's just a little bit of transmission fluid. I'm going to have to check this out." I thought, "No, that's no big deal. It's just a little transmission fluid." So a little later in the day, he came back with some dirty clothes on and got underneath the Dodge Dynasty. And he came up and he said, "Listen, you have a hole in your transmission." I didn't even know that was possible. Did you know that was possible? I didn't want to believe this guy. It's like, "There's a hole in your transmission, and your transmission, you can't fix it. It's going to just keep leaking transmission oil. You're going to need to get a new transmission." And I was like, "It's just a little hole. There's still some transmission fluid in there. It seems to drive just fine. I don't need to deal with this right now. It's just a little bit of a problem with this absolutely incredible car." I was driving that absolutely incredible piece of junk through Baltimore on a 4-lane and 1-way, 8-lane total highway, and I was in the 4th lane passing people, just going a little bit above this, just a little bit above the speed limit. They like it when the people who are going just a little bit over the speed limit are all the way to the left, you know. So I was all the way to the left on this and going just a little bit over the speed limit, just a little bit late for this thing I was supposed to be at. And all of a sudden, the transmission started to lock up on me. It was making weird sounds. I was like, oh no. So I just threw my turn signal on, just swerved in front of all kinds of oncoming traffic, barely making it, almost losing my life, just got on to the little turnaround, didn't even get to the top of it, and had to pull over. And thankfully, I had just a case of transmission fluid in the trunk. And fortunately, I was able to pour lots of that stuff into the car and get back on my way. Just almost cost me a lot because I just didn't pay attention to the little things that were happening right away. The little things that promised bigger problems were coming. The little issues that leaked in. Listen, nobody says they like want to blow up their lives, but it just starts with little stuff. You have just a moment. Just a cookie turns into a cookie sleeve. Just that box of donuts turns into that acid reflux that tortures you for 3 days. It's just one more beer. Just stop here for a couple seconds and look at this a little bit longer than I should. Just scroll or swipe in a way I shouldn't scroll or swipe. It's just a comment that'll fracture a relationship. Just a little gossip. It's just a little fun. It's just a Genesis chapter 3. Like all of the brokenness that we experience, all the brokenness that you experience, all the brokenness you have dished out is a result of our sin, our turning away from God's plan. And you can trace all of that brokenness, all the pain, all the disappointment, all the fractures, all the mistakes, all the problems you have in your life back to Genesis chapter 3. And it doesn't start with an apple or a big explosion. It's not some big, like, crazy downfall. That's not how it starts. It starts with just a conversation. It's how it started in Genesis chapter 3, and it's how it starts for us today. Just a. The original just a. Now, a serpent, we're only doing 3 verses today. Nobody said amen. We don't really say amen a lot here, but I thought I'd at least get a, like, oh yeah, or attaboy. But maybe you know I can stretch 3 verses, so. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 to 3, that's it. It says this. It says, now the serpent was more crafty. If you're a note taker, like, I just want you to really pay attention. Mark up your Bible a little bit. Write something down in your iPhone note, whatever. Like, more crafty is an important phrase here in this. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Did God really, really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, I have to pause here in case you don't know the whole story. God did not say, you cannot eat from any tree in the garden. He said, eat freely from all of the trees in the garden except one. And here's why. So right here, you have him completely misrepresent, subtly sneak in to the conversation, just a little lie that sort of has hints of truth, sort of sounds maybe a little bit right. If you weren't paying attention, you might not have picked it up. You must not eat from any tree in the garden, really? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." It starts with just a little conversation. Justa is how brokenness and how sin, it always starts in our lives. And the very first thing that I want us to look at, there's three kind of big things the enemy does to throw us off and to lead us down this same lie path that started in Genesis 3. This is something, whether you pay attention to it or not, you face all the time. This is something he is still, your enemy is still doing to you, trying to do to you all the time. And it starts by knowing, like, this is crafty. It says the serpent was more crafty. It comes from a Hebrew word it's the Hebrew word Aram. Now, what this word means is like subtle, sneaky, strategic. That's what this like Hebrew word kind of captures. Like you better like be paying attention. This isn't overt. It's not a full frontal assault on you. It's not big kind of like attacks. It's like sneaky, subtle, crafty. And what's so interesting about this Hebrew word crafty, Aram, is that it has the same root of nakedness that is used to describe the state of Adam and Eve. That word is Aramum, and it means vulnerable and exposed. You see how like crazy bad this combination is? The serpent is subtle, sneaky, strategic, and crafty. And we, man and woman, humanity, is naked, exposed, and vulnerable. The enemy will always subtly attack your weak spots. You got a weakness for indulgence? That's where he's gonna come at you. You got a problem with restraint? That's where he's gonna come at you. You can't keep your mouth shut, you keep saying things you shouldn't be saying? Guess where he's going to come at you? You have a really bad, unhealthy view of yourself? Guess what he's going to attack? You struggle with understanding who God is, guess what he's going to mess with? Like, this is what is so sneaky and tough about this passage, is that your enemy, my enemy, and we have an enemy, and I know that's not the like fun part to talk about in church. It's more fun to talk about how good God is, and we'll get to that in a second. It's not fun to talk about the reality of that if you believe who God is and that this is his word, that you have an enemy who is prowling around like a lion seeking who he may devour. And he's sneaky. He's going to come at your, what are your weak spots? Money? He's gonna use money. Women, men, he's gonna hit you with all kinds of thirst traps. Pride, he's gonna pump that up until your head explodes. Insecurity, he's gonna keep telling you how you're not good enough. Past failures, he's gonna keep reminding you of those and how you're not worthy of love or forgiveness or anything of that. Whatever the vulnerable, exposed part of you is, this sneaky little bugger is gonna, I'm careful, like I don't wanna give him more credit than is due. That's important. But he can also mess up a lot of stuff if we are not paying attention. It's a bad combo. He hits the weak spots. The serpent was more crafty. The second thing that he does here in this passage is he reframes the abundance of God. I mean, you caught that because I kind of like threw you back to what God actually did say. God says you are free to, but the enemy kind of gets in there and changes it. And the lie starts with, hey, did he really say that you're not allowed to eat from any of this stuff? It's a twisting of the truth, and it's also a reframing from abundance to restriction. And it seems dramatic and kind of easy to spot if you're paying attention to the language of Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2, but it kind of like shows up a little more subtly. I hear it all the time. Well, I don't know if I want to be religious or come to church or follow God because I just want to have fun right now. Like, isn't that going to be restrictive? Isn't God going to have a bunch of list of things I don't get to do? Rules I have to try to follow? Like, isn't that who God is? And you see how, like, today even, this lie is perpetuated. People don't know that God has much for them, that he extends his hand with life for them, that he has joy and peace for them, that there is incredible freedom found in our faith in Christ. Instead, the enemy has twisted God's abundance into God's restriction. It takes God and it moves God from generous to limiting. Instead of seeing God holding out good, the enemy will twist it to say he is withholding from you. And what happens to us is we are left questioning. I don't know. Is he good? Is my life going to be good with him? Is he withholding from me? The third thing that happens in this passage is clarity is softened. So subtle. I had to read it over and over and over again in preparation for this message. He messes with clarity that Eve should have about who God is. Now, I don't know how this got lost in translation. Maybe there was miscommunication or misunderstanding when Adam and Eve were talking about it. Somewhere along the line, maybe things got twisted up or the ball got dropped. Maybe they treated God's words a little too casually and thought, I think I got it about right. I think this is about what he said. I think I have a picture of what he meant. And maybe what he meant is just the most important thing, and how he said it doesn't really matter. And however that happened, you have clarity softened in these first three verses. He's sneaky. He comes at the weak spot. He reframes God as not as good as God is. And then clarity is messed with. She says, and you must touch it. You must not touch it or you will die. God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now that is so subtle. But that's how it starts. God did not say, if you touch it, you will die. He said, if you will eat from it, you will die. God did not say, you will die. God said, you will surely die. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, that doesn't seem like a big deal. But maybe every word that God has spoken is a big deal. Every word inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to us. Every word spoken out of love to Adam and Eve in the garden. A really big deal. Certainty is gone because clarity was softened. Do you see like how big a deal this thing is? What else do you got? Without this, we're left to the opinions of people like me.
You're crazy. That's a bad idea.
Or your opinions? Your opinion's probably a little better than mine, but still, probably not the person you want to be going to figure life out when you're the one who's kind of made a mess out of it to begin with. Do you see why, like, this truth is so, so important? He's crafty and hits our weak spots. He reframes God as not good, not abundant, and he messes with our clarity about what God says. And what happens is this progression that we see. Confusion leads to suspicion. Suspicion leads to distrust. Distrust leads to disobedience. And disobedience leads to brokenness. The fruit is just the outcome of the cracks that have already started. Now, what if? This is hard. I can't wait for the more fun ones. But like, what if you just haven't gotten to the fruit yet? What if at some point of this, God, the enemy has already been attacking your insecurities and your weak spots and planting little seeds of doubt, little questions, it's just a word or two. It's just a little deviation. It's just a little bit of my time. It just a little bit feels good. It's just a. And what if he has been reframing in you? Is God really all that God says he is? What if he is not as good as you thought? Reframing his abundance to restriction. What if you've already gotten to the part where clarity is softened and your opinions or your thoughts matter more than his words? What if you didn't get to the apple yet? Now, there's a good news shift here. This is not all bad news. The start of Genesis 3 all the way through this entire story, it is a redemptive story. This is not about your failure. This is not about how, it's not even just about the enemy. This is about God. This shouldn't just stop with brokenness. It's not going to end with pain. There is going to be hope that is pointed to, restoration mentioned, and it is already being hinted at in these very first verses with this contrast being painted that says, it's setting up the question, which are you going to choose? Like, that's the good news shift right here. In the first three verses, we get hints of two voices with two different invitations, with two different offers of life. And the worship team is going to come out. And I just want to kind of shift us to these two voices here in these first three verses. You have the voice of the enemy, and you have the voice of God. Two different offers of life. To different types of invitations. A broken and a full. In John 10:10, Jesus was talking about this enemy and he said, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. In Deuteronomy 30, God lays out before his people two choices, one that leads to death and destruction and pain and loss, and one that leads to life. And he says, choose me in Deuteronomy 30, for I am your life. Two voices, two offers, two results that come from this choice. And one is abundance, and one is brokenness. See it clearly. Should we try again? Like the worship team? Maybe they're not used to me finishing still in the green. And I always hate when I look to the side and see that you are seeing me from all kinds of angles now. That's discouraging. There they are. Two choices, two invitations, abundance or brokenness. We choose brokenness all the time, and God keeps offering abundance. He is not withholding from you. He is offering you life and freedom. It's all yours, all of it. Just this one thing that leads to death. God's not hiding anything. He doesn't have any secrets. He's not playing like peekaboo with you. It's not like which box you want to open. One of them is bad and one of them's good. You got to mix them up and you got to pick. No, God has never been clearer. And all the enemy does is sow confusion. God sows clarity. God sows peace. The enemy sows turmoil. Two voices, two invitations. God sows joy. The enemy sows, I don't have enough. I'm never going to have enough. Two voices. One hits your insecurities and tells you you're not good enough. One sees your insecurities and calls you to something greater. One who says you're not worthy, and one who says you are worth everything, even my son. Two voices, two invitations from the very beginning of time. As we ushered in brokenness, God was standing there saying, choose me, choose life, your choice. Because true love offers true freedom, and true freedom requires true choice. Abundance that he has to offer you, it means fullness. Fullness of heart. Fullness of life, all the best stuff. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Drink from me and you will never go thirsty. I am the bread of life. Eat from me and you will be satisfied. Like it's always been clear. No matter how far you've gone, even if you didn't eat the apple yet, even if you've eaten so many apples, you got apples coming out your ears, the offer is still there. Can I just offer you like three really fast things to help with this kind of battle that we're going to see ongoing through this chapter with these two choices? Here's the first one. Know truth. You got to know truth to stand up against the lies. Don't treat truth. Don't treat God's word casually. Don't treat it as a self-help book that can just help you get by, make you feel a little better. Don't just pick the verses that you like and skip the verses that you don't. Like, let's just not, can we not treat this casually in our personal lives? If you know the truth sets you free. And it helps you stand against the lies that the enemy will throw at you. And here's the second thing. Understand how good God is. If you don't understand his goodness, none of it else will make sense. Understand how good he is. He is not withholding from you. He is holding out to you everything that you have been looking for and searching for. Don't place other things before him like they're better than him. Money is not better than him. Sex is not better than him. Feeling good is not better than him. Having a awesome job, people think you're incredible, it's not better than him. Reputation is not better than him. Nothing is better than him. And if you don't understand his goodness, none of this will make sense. He is good. Better than you could have imagined. And then the last thing. trust his abundant plan for your life. The lie says, did God say? And faith should say, I trust him. Whatever he says, I trust God. So this week, maybe what you need to put on repeat is just that. I trust God. And if you're struggling with his abundance and his goodness, maybe this week, instead of asking, what am I missing? You should be asking, what has God already given me? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Help us to see you more clearly, to hold your word more firmly, to live lives that express, that say, we trust you even when we don't understand, even when it's confusing, even when we're not sure what to do, we trust you. And help us to stand up against the lies that are still spit at us today, the lies we still believe. Help us to resist our enemy, trusting the promise of your word that he'll flee from us. We thank you that you are good, and that you won the victory, and that the victory is ours through Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.